Reading of God's Word as we turn this morning again to John's Gospel, but to a new chapter, John chapter 19. John chapter 19, I'll read this morning the first 16 verses. Pilate then took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and put a purple robe on him. And they began to come up to him and say, "Hail, King of the Jews," and to give him slaps in the face. Pilate came out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you so that you may know that I find no guilt in him." Jesus then came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." So when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify, crucify." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by that law he ought to die, because he made himself out to be the Son of God." Therefore, when Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid, and he entered into the praetorium again, and he said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You do not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you, and I have authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me to you has the greater sin." As a result of this, Pilate made efforts to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, "If you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. Everyone who makes himself out to be a king opposes Caesar." Therefore, when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at the place called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation for the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, "Behold, your king." So they cried out, "Away with him. Away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he then handed him over to them to be crucified. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Father, sober things, a sad scene in many ways, and yet a scene that leads to our great redemption. So let us look at both the wreck and the blessings of this text. I ask that you would help us to do so. Bless my preparations. Bless this delivery. Bless the preaching of the word. Bless the hearing, the contemplation, perhaps even for some searching of self. Bless all these things to your good, to our good, to your glory, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. We continue this morning in the trial of the Lord Jesus Christ, the final trial. He's had many. Stood before Annas and Caiaphas and the council, even visited Herod briefly. But we come to the closing part of the trial before Pilate. And as we do so, I want to put in your mind a term and even an image eventually that seems wholly unrelated to this. The term is catastrophic failure. You find that term, well, you find it in a number of fields, but you find it very often in the engineering field. It's defined as the sudden, complete destruction of something, an object or a structure, because something has failed. Could be bad material or bad construction technique or unexpected stress. We had a very sad demonstration of this just this past week in Florida of a catastrophic failure. They haven't determined exactly what failed. I mean, the whole building came down in Florida. Something wasn't right. I'll give you a simpler thing. A video that I saw in this area. Someone took a car and they jacked the car up so that the The wheels that are powered by the motor were off the ground. They took the tire off one of the wheels so you could see the brakes. You could see the disc that is the brake, and you could see the calipers that grab the brake. And then they accelerated the car, and they applied the brakes. They did both. They held down the accelerator, and they held down the brake, and they filmed what happened. And so the wheel is spinning, and the brakes are trying to stop it at the same time, and it doesn't take long before the brake rotor is glowing red hot, because it's not meant to do that. And it's glowing, and it's glowing, and then there's sparks, and then there's smoke, and it keeps going, and it keeps going, and then finally it just explodes. Catastrophic failure, because it was not designed and it could not handle the stress that was placed upon it. Well, we have something like that happening right here in our text. And the part that is under pressure is Pilate. Last time we considered Barabbas. This week I want us to consider Pilate, who is under pressure. And it will lead to a catastrophic failure in the man. So I want to show you that failure. And then I want to sift through the rubble and see if there are some things for us. So look at the failure of Pilate. The stresses, if you'll allow my analogy, the gas and the brake that are being applied simultaneously are this. The acceleration comes from without. It is Caiaphas, it's the council, it's the Jews. They are determined that Jesus not only be found guilty, but be put to death. And they have to turn to Pilate because they don't have the freedom to put people to death. That is something the Roman lords, overlords, retain to themselves. And so they are turned to Pilate and they are pressing the accelerator. They want him to kill Jesus. The brakes come from within Pilate. It's his own conscience. Because the more he has examined Jesus, the more he looks at Jesus, the more he is convicted that Jesus is innocent. He says it in our passage, or in this extended narrative, he says it three times. So he said it in the passage we looked at last week, in verse 38, he said, "I find no guilt in him." He says it again in verse 4 of our text today, "I find no guilt in him." He says it again in verse 6, "I find no guilt in him." He has not just a kind of an idea or a general notion, I'm not so sure. He seems to have a deep and deepening conviction that Jesus is innocent. And so there is an instinct within him to apply the brakes on the machinery of death that is trying to go forward to kill Jesus. So as these two things are pressing against each other, what does Pilate do? He tries to find a way out, a middle ground. He tried in the passage we looked at last week with Barabbas. He said, here's what we could do. You see this even more so in the other narratives of the same scene, but it was kind of a way to satisfy both sides. I'll tell you what we can do. I'll say he's guilty and I'll release him too. We'll do both. You'll be happy, I'll be happy, we can get out of this impasse. Well, they not only were they not interested, they did something that I'm sure utterly shocked Pilate. They said, no, we'd rather have the known man of violence and insurrection, Barabbas, we'd rather have him out. They are determined. They are pressing harder on the accelerator the more he presses the brake. So Pilate tries again. He thinks, maybe I can satisfy them with something less than murder. So he abuses Jesus. Let me just abuse him. Pilate then took Jesus and scourged him. A Roman scourging was a brutal thing. The instrument used for scourging was a whip with multiple thongs of leather, and usually at the ends of that leather would be bits of bone or metal or something so that it opened up the skin. And if done with determination and without a check, a scourging alone could kill someone if it was done thoroughly. It was a brutal thing. Pilate has him scourged, and then he has him humiliated. He's made a claim to be a king, so he allows his soldiers. His soldiers would not be doing any of this apart from him. In fact, he presents him to the Jews after they have done these things. The soldiers crown him with a crown of thorns. They robe him with a purple robe. A purple robe is a sign of royalty. And then they hail him as king, slapping him in the face as they do so. So Pilate says, essentially, they want blood. Let me give them blood short of murder. Short of murder. He has him scourged. He has him abused. And then he presents him. Behold, I'm bringing him out to you so that you may know that I find no guilt in him. Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." Won't work. They hit the gas a little bit harder. When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify, crucify." They're not going to be placated. Pilate says, what am I going to do? So he makes a very feeble effort. Pilate said to them, take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him. He's trying to get out of this any way he can. You do it, as if they could. They wouldn't be there if they could. They answer, we have a law. By that law, he ought to die, because he made himself out to be the Son of God. The more Pilate tries to get out, the more they double down. And with this, at verse 8, we're told Pilate heard the statement. He was more afraid. He's more afraid. So what's going on? What's going on for Pilate at this moment? It's easy to pass over him. I want us to focus on him. What's going on for Pilate? Well, there's multiple things. The one is the simple recoil at doing something morally horrific. You don't have to be a good person. You don't have to be a great and noble person to recoil at doing something morally horrific. I mean, if you've read many books or watched many movies, you've probably seen this dramatized in some way or another. Somebody, not even necessarily a good person, who comes to a line that they just don't want to cross. One that always sticks in my mind, a scene in that Holocaust movie, Schindler's List. It's just a little scene where I had a fleeting sympathy for a Nazi. As the sociopathic commandant of the camp turns to one of his high-ranking officers and tells him to kill an innocent woman, a demonstrably innocent, harmless, good woman. And the officer turns to a soldier and asks, he's about to tell the soldier to do it, but the sociopathic commandant says, no, you do it. And you can... It's well acted. The man recoils before he collapses and does what he's told to do. Because of the image of God in us and the image of God in those around us, there is an instinctual reluctance to cross certain lines, even in the faithless. And that's going on in Pilate right here. His own conscience tells him, and he has announced, that Jesus is innocent. And he's willing to go so far, but he doesn't want to go this full measure. But there's more going on than just that. Our text says that he is more afraid. There's something going on even deeper within Pilate. We know from Matthew's gospel that it is in the midst of all this that Pilate's wife comes to him. She, I mean, Talk about having a bad day at the office for this guy. He doesn't want to do this. Interesting moment. Matthew 27, he, that is Pilate, knows that it's because of envy that Jesus has been handed over to him. Verse 19, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent him a message saying, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for last night I suffered greatly in a dream because of him." She has some kind of natural or supernatural premonition or revelation. But you don't actually have to reach outside of John's gospel to understand this language of deepening fear. Just consider what has happened. Pilate has already had an interview with Jesus. He's already canvassed him about himself and his claims. And he's already come to the conviction that he's innocent, a conviction that he holds clearly enough to put himself in this conflict with the Jews. And when he talked to Jesus, he had Jesus say to him, "I am a king, but my kingdom is not of this world." Now, none of the writers give us a lot of detail on Pilate's expression or Pilate's contemplation, but imagine he sat face to face with Jesus long enough to determine to have a deep-seated conviction of his innocence, heard him say, "My kingdom is not of this world," and now the madmen outside who want him dead say that he's claimed to be the Son of God. Alarm bells are going off in Pilate's head. What am I gotten myself into here? So he goes back inside. He withdraws back into the praetorium. He comes back to Jesus. And there's an element of panic. "Where are you from?" He's not asking his mailing address. He's not asking, "What's your hometown?" He's trying to understand who this man is and what is going on. "Where are you from?" Now, Jesus could answer that any number of ways. He could have said Bethlehem. He could have said Nazareth, Bethlehem where he's born, Nazareth where he was raised. I suppose he could have said just across the ravine, "I've been staying in Bethany." He could have said heaven. "I'm from heaven." I actually think the answer that he gives is the most rattling for Pilate of all. No answer at all. He just ignores him. You can hear the rising panic in Pilate. Verse 10, "You do not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and I have authority to crucify you?" To which Jesus simply replies, "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me to you has the greater sin." The more agitated Pilate comes, and if Pilate is essentially rattling his saber, "Don't you see how important I am?" Jesus says, "Yes, actually I do. I see exactly how important you are. You're just a cog. You're just a cog in the machinery. And in fact, you're not even that important of a cog. You're a smaller piece of the machinery. For this reason, he who delivered me to you has the greater sin." Who's he referring to? Some think he's referring to Judas, and I can understand why they think that, because Judas is the betrayer, and Judas certainly incurs an enormous amount of guilt because he had season-long front row seats to every word and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's certainly guiltier than Pilate in that regard, but I don't think he's referring to Judas at all. He's referring to Caiaphas. Caiaphas is the one who literally delivered Jesus to Pilate, bound, and Caiaphas, like Pilate, presumes to have a certain authority in the world. They do, but it's all delegated. And the authority that Caiaphas wields, he wields in the name of God. That's his claim to authority. And he has used that position and that authority to deliver the Son of God to this jackal to be slaughtered. Jesus isn't absolving Pilate. He doesn't say you have no sin. He says, he who delivered me to you has the greater sin. Because the closer proximity to God himself, the greater claim upon God himself. Well, at this point, Pilate resumes his role of cuckoo on the cuckoo clock. He's gone in and out of the praetorium. Now he goes back out to where the Jews are, and he has one last vain attempt to stop the vehicle. He applies the brakes one more time. Verse 12, as a result of this, Pilate made efforts to release him. But as he applies the brakes, they apply the gas, and we see Pilate begin to waver. He made efforts to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, "If you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. Everyone who makes himself out to be a king opposes Caesar." Plainly, it's a threat. You do this, you resist us, you don't fulfill what we want, and we're going to let the upper management know that you're soft on crime. As a governor, you're soft on crime, and not only are you soft on crime, you're soft on the kind of crime that is most important in the empire. We'll go right over your head. Pilate is crumbling. Verse 13, therefore, when he heard these words, he brought Jesus out, sat down on the judgment seat at the place called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of the preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." And they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." And at that moment, we come to the catastrophic failure. He breaks. Verse 16, so he then handed him over to them to be crucified. He gives way. The machinery of death goes forward. Goes forward. Now, nobody likes Pilate. Not even historians. Nobody likes Pilate. But we can get something from Pilate. As we look at the rubble, we can draw some lessons from the wreckage that is Pilate. I see three useful things. Three useful things. We'll start with the most simple. Pilate is a cautionary tale. The collapse, his moral collapse, is a cautionary tale to anyone. The person who sells their soul and gets essentially nothing for it. He gains nothing. Even if you're not a believer, even if you don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, even if you're a stone-cold atheist who thinks this life is the only life, there's nothing else beyond the grave, you can still profit from the example of Pilate. Because Pilate thought he was buying himself something by giving in. And what he has bought himself for us is that across history, he's known as a failure. He's known as a man who gave in and violated his conscience and murdered the innocent. That's Pilate's claim to history. Unless you're, you know, one of those 18 people in the world who are studying Roman history in detail, you don't know anything else about Pilate. His name is known across the world and across history for this act. So he is a cautionary tale, even if you don't have faith, that he got nothing. If you have faith, then you realize that whatever relief he purchased himself that night or for that little season, whatever relief he purchased himself, he purchased it at the price of eternity. The price of eternity. Jesus famously asked, "What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul?" Pilate got a weekend. He didn't get the whole world. He got these people off his back for a little season. He didn't go on to have great relations with his those under him or those over him. But even if he had, he forfeited his soul to hold on to his upper management position in the Roman Empire. He's a cautionary tale. That's the simplest thing to see. There's more there than that. Pilate actually shows us Jesus. He helps us to see Jesus, not simply by his triple vindication of Jesus. There is a triple vindication. I mean, that's pretty good if you go to the courtroom and three times in the course of the proceedings you can get the judge to announce your innocence. But he shows us Jesus better than that. He is Caiaphas' twin. What do I mean by that? Well, Caiaphas served Jesus as an unwitting prophet. An unwitting prophet. You remember that just a few chapters back in chapter 11 when hatching the plan, he announced to his conspirators that it is expedient that one man die for the people and that the whole nation not perish. He just meant, let's murder Jesus. But Caiaphas serves as Jesus' prophet. John comments on Caiaphas' words. Now, he did not say this on his own initiative, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the nation. Caiaphas doesn't know it. He unwittingly acts as a prophet announcing Jesus' atoning death. He declares the meaning of Jesus' death, that he would die for his people. Well, so Caiaphas in the religious realm is the unwitting prophet of Jesus, and Pilate in the secular realm is his unwitting herald. His unwitting herald. He is heralding the king. He announces about a half dozen times or more in these proceedings, he presents Jesus, he refers to him as the king of the Jews, or your king. It'll go all the way to the cross. Here's the king of the Jews. He not only does that, he crowns him. He coronates him, as it were. He puts a robe on him and has him hailed as king. Now, you can read these things and see, well, there's no honor intended. When you put a crown of thorns on somebody, that's no honor intended. When you allow those who hail him as king to then slap him across the face, there's no honor intended. When the robe around him highlights perhaps the blood that's on him from scourging, there's no honor intended. But there was no honor intended when Caiaphas announced his atoning death either. He just meant murder. And though Pilate means derision, he's actually heralding Jesus as king. If Jesus had claimed to be a king like the kings of this world, this would be denigration. It would only be denigration. It would only be humiliation if he had said, "I'm a king just like Caesar." But he said just the opposite. He told Pilate, "I am a king, but my kingdom is not of this world." And then as Jesus allows, and he is allowing Pilate to do these things. You see what he said to Pilate? "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given you." Jesus could stop these proceedings at any moment. As Jesus allows Pilate to do these things, Pilate unwittingly is announcing the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. He will complete that work of announcing it when he takes Jesus to the cross. Because at the cross is the great announcement of the king and the kingdom. At the defeat, that's how Caiaphas sees it. That's how Pilate sees it. That's how the Jews see it. That's how the mocking soldiers see it. That's how the unbelieving world sees it. That's how Satan himself sees the cross. It must be a defeat. He's degraded. He's naked. He's in agony. He's suffering. He's dead. It must be a defeat. It's absolutely the opposite. So as Pilate crowns him and robes him, has him hailed, and keeps announcing him as the king, your king, he acts as the herald of our king. Thirdly, this herald, Pilate, does us the service of setting the question about Jesus in its proper frame and demonstrating to us that there are no third options. What is the question of Jesus? The question of Jesus across the Gospels is, who is he? Who do you say that I am? Who is Jesus? That's the question. Pilate, the herald, frames it for us by his two parallel declarations there in verse 5 and in verse 14. The first declaration, behold the man. The second declaration, behold your king. There's your choice. Just a man or your king. Those are your choices. You can say, he's just a guy. He's just another man. He's only a man. You see, he's a nobody. He's just another voice of a million, billion voices in the world. He's just a man. That's one side. You can say that. Or you should say, notice what he says. Behold, your king. You're going to say one of those two things about Jesus. You're either going to dismiss him as just a man, or you're going to say, my king, my king. And Pilate not only frames the question of Jesus by those two declarations, he demonstrates to us there are no other choices. There are no other choices. How does he do that? Because he tries to make a third choice. But there is no other choice. You're either going to raise the fist or you're going to bow the knee. Pilate tries for a bit to find a third option, to go sort of halfway. That's what many people do. Many people say, oh, Jesus, yes, he was a good man. He was a great man. He was an inspiration. He was noble. He was this, he was that. I wouldn't go so far as to say he's God. I mean, I wouldn't go so far as to say he's the only way to God. But he's so many good things. It won't work. Pilate, in his own brutal form, has tried that. He tried to both declare him guilty and innocent. we'll meet you halfway. I'll tell you what, you say he's guilty. All right, let's do that. We'll do that, and then I'll release him. We'll kind of go both ways. How about this? I'll brutalize him, but not kill him. denigrate him, but not go all that way. I'll condemn him and I'll free him. How about this? I'll put my foot on the gas and the brakes. How about that? We'll just do both. You can do that for a little while, and then something's going to explode. Here's what's going to happen if you do that with your own car. Please don't do this with your own car. Something's going to give, and the result will be either your car will now no longer go at all and will never go again until a major repair is done, or your car is going to go and you can't stop it, depending on what broke. So Pilate tried to do both, until his own catastrophic failure. And that is the case for those who try to both honor and dishonor Jesus, to both exalt but not exalt enough Jesus. Those who want to flatter and yet somehow ignore Jesus. They want to honor and deny. Eventually, something's going to give. There are really, fundamentally, only two choices. You can go both ways for a while. Then comes the catastrophic failure. It's one of two kinds. It's the catastrophic failure of damnation, or it's the catastrophic failure of salvation. You're either going to die in your sins, like Pilate, or you're going to die to sin and be born again in Jesus Christ. One way or the other. You can try to do both for a while, but in the end, it gives way. Pilate is helpful to us because he's a demonstration of damnation. A demonstration of damnation. Unwittingly, as the herald, he calls us in another direction. Behold your king, with a crown and a robe. Hail him. He means it in mockery. He means it in derision. But unwittingly, like Caiaphas, he's holding out the truth. We can catastrophically fail in damnation, or we can catastrophically fail in salvation and offer true worship. True worship. And become, not unwitting, but witting heralds of the great King. May that be each and every one of us. Amen. Let us pray together. Great and mighty God, we do worship you and praise you this day, thankful that our King has been exalted. Father, I pray for us that there will be none of us who think we can go halfway, that we can walk on neither side of the road but straight down the middle only to be hit by oncoming traffic. I pray, Father, that you would put all of us on that cliched right side of history, because we're on the right side of him who is the author of history. Give us moral courage. Father, I pray for us that each and all of us would have the moral courage to not only say what is right, he is innocent, he is king, but to believe and live accordingly. Let none of us come to the true catastrophic failure of denying Christ and being denied by him. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.